This morning, we are in Ruth chapter 2. So if you have your Bible now open, would you stand with me as we are going to read the verses that Pastor Rob taught us last week. We'll use them to introduce us to our hero of the story today, a man by the name of Boaz. So let's read the first three verses of chapter 2, and then we will get through the rest of the chapter in our study together. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please, let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Father, as we take some time right now to consider your word, I pray the worship of your name would continue. Lord, how blessed we are with our worship today and Sarah and her sister, and just, God, how you have filled this church with men and women who are certainly gifted in leading us in worship. But I pray that worship wouldn't just be singing songs, but worship would also be engaging our minds in the study of your word and allowing you to speak deep into our hearts and lives. I thank you so much for this precious congregation. I thank you for the great privilege it is for me to open up your word today and share with them. God, speak to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. As we've been learning over the past few weeks, Ruth is a beautiful love story, one of the most treasured works of literature in all of history. Now, it's a true story, don't misunderstand me. It's a true story that affects the lineage of King David and eventually his ultimate son, Jesus Christ. It is a true story, but this true story is written with such prose, such poetry. It is a riveting read. In fact, it was interesting for me last week, just sitting in the congregation as Pastor Rob was teaching, just to watch many of you, when he got done reading through verse 3, your heads in unison look down and keep reading. You just were ignoring the things he was saying as you continued to read the story. And I just want to say, I understand, but don't you do that to me today. I'm watching you. I worked hard. I prepared. I got notes. I got some funny slides. So I'm going to call you out. If you listen, you can read chapter 3 and 4 any day on your own time. This is a Bible study this morning. We got this? No, I'm kidding. Obviously, I did prepare, but I'm not going to call you out. But the reason this story is so riveting is because really it's a play with a few distinctive scenes, a few distinctive parts, and each one teaching us an important lesson. And we saw the first one 2 weeks ago as Pastor Rob opened up our series. That first chapter there of Ruth can really be summed up with one word, and that one word is decision. Elimelech and his wife Naomi with their two boys made a decision. They didn't want to stay in Israel. They didn't want to stay in the promised land that God had for them. They made a decision to go to Moab, and as Pastor Rob pointed out, in order so they would not die. How'd that work out for them? Not very good. Because all but Naomi died. What they didn't want to have happen happened in their life, and this wrong and rebellious decision had the exact opposite effect that they intended in their lives. Then Naomi then had a decision to either stay there in Moab or go back home and be in Israel where she belonged. And of course, that produced a decision for Ruth, the one who had married one of Naomi's sons, who had a decision to make. Would she leave Naomi and stay in Moab, her homeland, or would she go and follow her mother-in-law back to the land of Israel? And Ruth, as you know, decides to go with Naomi. And unlike her sister Orpah, who disappears from the pages of Scripture, Ruth will be part of the lineage of David, and more importantly, Jesus Christ. And the lesson, our decisions are really important. Really important, especially when it comes to deciding to follow the Lord or not in His will in your life. So chapter 1 is about decision. Chapter 2 that we saw last week, at least the first three verses, deal with one word, providence. The second act can be something with the word providence. In verse 3, it says that Ruth just so happened to come to the field of Boaz. Just so happened. But the structure of the Hebrew is to demonstrate sarcasm. This wasn't happenstance. This wasn't luck. Again, as Pastor Rob taught us, this was the providence of God. It was not that Ruth didn't have a part. She decided to go out and glean. But as she was going, the Lord providentially led her into good things. And that brings us now to the rest of chapter 2, where we're going to sum up this third act in the play, this third scene, in one word, and that one word is blessing. Blessing. We began with decision, we saw providence, and this morning we are going to see God's blessing. And the first thing I want you to notice, precious church, is the source of blessing, especially as it deals with Ruth. The source of blessing in her life is a man by the name of Boaz. A man that the Bible describes there in verse 1 as a man of great wealth in the New King James Version. It calls him a man of standing in the New International Version, a wealthy and influential man in the New Living Version, and then a worthy man in the English Standard Version. And I bring up all these different translations for you so you will notice that the Bible is saying more than he just was a guy with a lot of cash. That there's more to Boaz than just a man who's loaded. He was a man who had great standing in his community. He certainly did have a lot of money, but he also had a lot of influence. This was a worthy man. And I think that English Standard Translation sums it up best, the intent of the Hebrew here, that Boaz is worthy. He is worthy for us to notice, church, and he is worthy for us to emulate. Boaz is someone we can notice and emulate. I mean, not only does he have a great name, his name is Bo. Doesn't that just put images of Dukes of Hazzard in your mind, girls? Doesn't it just you know, good old Bo? I took that picture of me last Thanksgiving. It's been a really rough year for me, but anyways, no, that's Bo from the Dukes of Hazzard. So he's got a great name. His name is Bo, but more than that, boy, we can notice and emulate things about his life. And the first thing I want us to notice, the first thing I think we need to emulate about Boaz, well, Boaz was a blessing to work for. He was a blessing to work for. Look at just verse 4. Verse 4, it says, "Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered him, 'The Lord bless you.'" Boaz shows up in his field, and he addresses his employees, those that work for him, "The Lord bless you." And they say back to him, "And the Lord bless you." How many of you would say, that is not what my normal work day is like? Not at all. Boaz comes in, "The Lord bless you." And these blue collar field workers respond, "The Lord bless you." No, not like your work day at all. Your boss doesn't come in and say, "The love of Jesus be upon you." And you stick up your head from behind the desk and around the corner like a bunch of little prairie dogs and say back to your boss, "And the Lord bless you." No, not like your normal day. Some of you are thinking, well, my boss uses the word Jesus and the word Christ, but it's not a blessing when my boss says it. Yeah, this is not my experience. Well, the Lord wants us to notice. The Lord wants us to emulate the blessing that Boaz was to those he worked with and those that worked for him. You see, many of you in this room have men and women who work for you. Most of us have people we work with, and I don't know about you, but I want to learn from this. I want the people who consider me their boss and those that consider me their coworker, I want to be like Boaz. I want to be a blessing to them. And we can all grow in this area. I know, you know, for me working here at the church, you know, no one's a jerk. No one's walking around using profanity like maybe you face at your work. But I know I can fall into the trap sometime with like, hey, we're on mission. There's a kingdom that needs to be tackled for Jesus Christ. There are souls at stake. Let's focus. Let's get going. And although that's all true, the Lord is continually helping me to see, aren't you thankful for everybody around you? And I am. Aren't you thankful for our youth pastors? I know I am. these guys that work for very little money, and they love our high school and junior high students. They really do. And I just, have you pulled Jamie aside recently and just said, thank you. Thank you for pouring on our high school kids. Have you pulled Aaron aside and said, thank you. Thank you for loving on these junior high kids. We're so blessed. Aren't you thankful for those serving in countless behind the scenes ministries? Making the lights come on and the sound work right. Making the temperature in this room set comfortably. Making sure the coffee is made and the phones are answered and the property looks good and the cars are parked right. Ministering to our kids. Pouring in and loving our kids. Making those delicious egg burritos in the back. God bless you guys out there in the courtyard. I know you can hear me right now. I'm campaigning for a free egg burrito today. Thank you. Thank you for making those. You see, Pastor Rob and I get all the credit. Wow, great sermon. I was so touched. And don't misunderstand me. Keep that up. My fragile ego doesn't know what to think when you stare at me for 45 minutes like this. And then as you leave, you just cock your head the other way. I think, like, are you okay? Did I offend you? Like, are you all right? Are we on the same page? I don't mind the occasional blessing. But have you had time today to thank our children's ministry workers and say, just thank you for loving on the kids. Thank you for loving on them. Tell them how blessed you are. They're pouring into kids. Have you told the guys and gals in the back how blessed you are? They prepare wonderful food and fellowship opportunities. I appreciate the great encouragement that you guys send my way. But, I mean, I'm sure Pastor Rob could do this, but I couldn't get all the doors open and all the lights on if this whole service was up to me. And that's the truth. And so I am so thankful for the team that serves here at Calvary Chapel Vista. And maybe you are too. So let them know. And maybe that applies to where you work. And where you serve. Man, be a blessing to those around you. Boaz was a blessing to work for, but the blessing for Boaz didn't end there. First of all, he was a blessing to work for. Secondly, write down, note, take it into your heart and mind. He was a blessing to Ruth. Not only was he a blessing to work for, he was a blessing to Ruth. Let's pick it up in verse 5. Then Boaz said to his servants, who were in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? He says. So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back from Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little while in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap. Go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. So she fell on her face and bowed down to the ground and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? And Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done to your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother in the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Then she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me, and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers and he passed parched grain to her and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her. Also let grain fall from the bundles on purpose for her. Leave it that she may glean and do not rebuke her. This idea of gleaning was kind of like, everybody attention, stop reading for a second, you'll be okay. This idea of gleaning was kind of like Israel's welfare system, kind of like food stamps in our day. They didn't have welfare, they didn't have food stamps, but the law of God said, this is what you do. If you're a field owner, you're a land owner, when you go to reap the harvest that you have put in, you know, don't be stingy. Don't harvest the edges of the field. Don't make sure you get every little piece off the ground. You leave some. And why they were to leave some is then the poor in society would then go into those fields after the harvest, and they would provide for their own needs by working, by taking some of that extra field that was left for them to harvest. It was a wonderful system in biblical times. But Boaz, listen, is going far beyond what was required of him by the law. He is blessing Ruth. He sees this young gal who had some hard times. I mean, when he meets her, she is not all dressed up at the club. She is dirty. She's working in the field. She's formally married. She's totally broke. And Boaz does whatever he can to bless her. Just stay in my field. Take whatever you like. He, in verse 16, actually tells his employees, just leave out bunches of grain on purpose. Just let them spill out of your bag so this is an easy blessing for her. He feeds her. He provides for her. He protects her. He lets all of the young men know. You see that Moabite girl? And I picture him saying, yeah, we do. And then Boaz says, well, all I'm saying is I've got a large field. And if you touch her, they will never find your body. That's all I'm saying. That's all I'm saying. I will go Old Testament all over you, is what Boaz is saying. Am I clear? Am I clear, reapers? You're clear, boss. You're clear. Where did the Lord bless you go? Well, the Lord will be the only one that can bless you when I'm done with you if you touch that girl. He's protecting her. And friends, the best part of all of this for me is we'll learn later in the book, not this morning, but we see later in the book that he has no idea that Naomi would be interested in him. This is not a ploy to get her in bed. This is not setting himself up to woo her. This is how he treats everyone in her condition is the indication of the text. Now, I mention that to you because Boaz, again, remember, is someone that we are to consider, someone we are to notice, and someone we are to emulate in our lives. And I think this is of the utmost importance, especially for those of you that are single in the room. You know, I've made the request that our high school students and our junior high students be in the sanctuary today, and I'm sorry if that was an inconvenience for some of you, but I think we need to see this. As a former youth pastor, I get asked all the time, what does the Bible say about dating? How am I supposed to date from a biblical perspective? And that is a really tough question because they didn't date in the Bible. Most of the marriages in Scripture were arranged, and they were arranged young. So teen dating and sexual purity weren't really an issue because by the time you were explaining the facts of life to your kids, you were at the same time arranging their marriage. So there wasn't a lot of gap there. Now listen, part of me is glad things have changed. I'm a father of a 10-year-old girl. I also have an 8-year-old son and a 6-year-old daughter. But my 10-year-old girl, I mean, in biblical times, I would be planning her wedding. And I'm glad I'm not. I know her mom is. She's consulting with some of you and arranging the marriage for down the future. But the reality is, I'm glad we're not planning the wedding. Now, in this culture, I get to have my little girl for a little longer, but those of you that are parents know that a whole new set of challenges are soon to arise. How do we biblically date? Our culture looks at the Bible and thinks that is so outdated. That's so ridiculous. That's so archaic. Really, is it? Really, is it? You know, it wasn't but less than 100 years ago that the modern idea of dating would have been foreign to everybody. Foreign to people. You know, a good thing for you that are young, a good thing for you that are parents to ask your young kids is, why are you dating? What is the purpose? What is the intent of dating? Because most people, if they're honest today, would say, well, I want someone to be physical with. I want someone to kiss. I just can't walk into school and kiss anybody. So I say, would you like to go out with me? And she says yes. He says okay. And then we can be physical together. And that's the wonderful modern plan of dating. Less than 100 years ago, that would have been a ridiculous foreign concept. Less than 100 years ago, when my daughter was at the age that she was ready to marry, I would have been expected to hold interview processes. That young men would come over to my house and they'd sit down with me, not with her, with me. And we'd talk it over. Man, why do you want to be married? What's your intention? Where do you go to church? What is your take on the, you know, deity of Jesus Christ? I don't know what I'd ask. I'd have some good questions. But there would be this grilling of questions. And then as these young men all got interviewed, one would pass the test. And then he and my daughter and me would go out together. And this idea of showing up in the car and getting them back. Here we go. Woohoo! It's different. Now we have had cultural revolutions that have brought us to this point where we don't want dad any longer involved in the process. At least most people don't. We don't want God involved in the process any longer. We just want someone to be physical with. Well, how's that working out for our culture? We have close to a 60% divorce rate at this moment, meaning there's got to be a better way. Oh, there is. There is. There's the scripture. Now, I'm not saying we go back to arranging marriages, though I'm really open to that if we have any suggestions here today. But how do we date from a biblical perspective? Well, to me, probably the story that fits best to our current culture of boy meets girl is the story of Boaz and Ruth. The parents are out of the picture at this moment. And this boy meets this girl, and what do we learn from this story? How can we honor the Lord? Because the current idea of dating is finding someone to make out with, and whoever happens to be that person in your life, when you're in the season to be married, that is a system that just doesn't work. Instead, we see Boaz. What is Boaz doing? He is seeking to be a blessing to this girl. What can I do to bless her? What can I do to get to know her? What can I do to build a friendship with her? And notice, there is no physical relationship whatsoever. I personally think it is a great mistake in our culture. Now, I understand. I'm not that removed from this season in my own life. I understand. You're young. Hormones are raging. Kissing is fun. So then the relationship begins to be built on that. But the effect is that we don't take time to build the relationship on a spiritual level or even a simple friendship level. It's all built on physical attraction. And the problem with that, young men and women, is study after study shows that in the early stages of every relationship, there is this honeymoon period where you don't see the faults in the other person as clearly as you should. You know the old phrase, love is blind? It's really true. There's actually a release of chemicals in our body that seems to blind us to faults. And that is strengthened. The blindness gets thicker when the physical side of things are introduced. And if we don't take time to build a relationship on spiritual principles, if we don't take time to build relationships on friendships and getting to know one another, well, then when that blindness starts to fade a year or two in, and it always does, you that know that the physical side of things won't carry you through difficult times and difficult days. There has to be something deeper. And it's why you that are not married need to not be so quick just to push off biblical principles and say, archaic, old, doesn't apply to me. But you that are wise, you take them to heart, you take them to mind, you apply them to your life, because the Bible says some wise things. It says in the Song of Solomon, you're not to awaken love until it pleases. Don't awaken love until it pleases. Don't go down that road of physical intimacy until it pleases, until you're married, until you can biblically take it all the way as God designed it to be. Don't do that. Wait for that time. The wisest person to ever walk the earth other than Jesus says to you and I, don't awaken love until it pleases. Paul the Apostle says in the New Testament, it's not good for a man to touch a woman. Do you know what that means, touch a woman? It doesn't mean like put your hand on her shoulder and pray for her. Like, 1 Corinthians 7:1, don't touch me. That's not what that means. It means to touch in a way that arouses. Paul says, don't do it. Don't do it if you're unmarried. Don't touch in any way that arouses. Now he goes on to say, you can't do that forever, so get married. Find someone to marry and get married in the Lord. But his advice to you that are not is do not touch. Do not touch. Do not touch. Well, then what do I do? What do I do? Again, what is your intention? Is it just to be physical with someone? Man, listen, Jesus loves you, but you are in sin. Your intention in dating should get to know that person, to know if they are someone biblically you should marry. Marry? I'm 13. Amen. Then you shouldn't be dating. See what I'm saying? If you're not ready, I'm serious. I'm serious today. If you are not ready to say, is this a person that I should marry? I don't see any reason for you to be dating. I don't. Sorry, my kids in the front row. This is what's going to happen to you. I don't see any reason for you. You need to be able to sit down and say, is this a person that I intend to marry? That's what Boaz is doing. He's talking to her. He's finding out about her. Do you notice verse 14? It says, he said to her at mealtime, guys, girls like to talk. So find occasions to talk to them. If you're going to go out, what am I going to do instead of kiss? Talk to them. Get to know them. Build the spiritual relationship. Build the friendship relationship. He took her to eat. Not to the movies. Nothing wrong with the movies. Well, some movies. Some movies. Shame on you. What are you doing there? But nothing wrong with movies, but you're not talking at the movies. He didn't take her to a concert. Nothing wrong with some concerts. But they're not talking there. Occasionally, take her to eat. And this goes far beyond single guys. You married guys. Take your bride to eat. Listen to her talk. And don't go to... Occasionally, stay away from those restaurants where high school kids in uniforms work. Where you order through a talking clown. Stay away from those occasionally. Go to a real restaurant, sit down, you buy. Don't go Dutch. I don't know what horrible thing happened in the Netherlands, but don't go Dutch. You're not Dutch. You're a Christian. You buy. You buy and you listen to her. You listen to her heart. You listen to what she likes, what she enjoys, how to minister to her, where she's at spiritually. You pour into her by listening to her. Am I close here, ladies? I'm trying to help you out. I'm trying to help you out today. Okay, good. You're confusing me with that look that you guys give me the whole time. So, old Bo. Boaz is occupied with blessing Ruth, not with using Ruth to meet his physical needs. And that, not want to come over and make out, is the foundation for the greatest love story in the Bible. God wants you to take notice. He wants you to emulate this man, Boaz. But you know what? It's actually deeper than that. For when I say it's the greatest love story in the Bible, that may be true between a man and a woman, but you guys know the greatest love story in the Bible is the gospel. That Jesus Christ loves you and me. Us that are lost, destitute without him. We weren't just down in our luck. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And then Jesus showed up and died for unworthy sinners like you and me. You see, as we notice Boaz, we notice he was a blessing to work for. We notice he was a blessing to Ruth. And thirdly, we notice he was a blessed picture of Jesus Christ. A blessed picture of Jesus Christ. In fact, really the whole book of Ruth is a giant picture of what Jesus has done for us. I'll leave the redemptive side of that to Pastor Rob next week because I don't want to steal his stuff. I'm sort of afraid of him, so I don't want to steal his stuff. Just kidding. We're good friends. But I've learned not to steal his stuff, so I'm not going to chapter 3. We'll leave the redemptive picture to next week. But understand where we are this far. Christianity at its core can be summed up as Israel's rebellion equals Gentile redemption. Isn't that basically what Christianity is? Israel's rebellion equals Gentile redemption. That's what Romans chapter 11 says. Romans chapter 11, it says, I say then, have they, speaking of Israel, if you guys can put the verse on the screen, I say then, have they, Israel, stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, what's happened? Salvation has come to Gentiles. Because Israel's rebelled, is God done with them? No, not in any way. But through their rebellion, salvation has come to Gentiles. And when you think about it, that's the book of Ruth. That's the story. Elimelech, a Jewish man, rebels and takes his family out of the promised land. And though it doesn't work out good for him, it brings an opportunity for a Gentile, Ruth, to be blessed, to be saved. So Naomi is a picture of Israel in rebellion in her family, but it brings an opportunity for Boaz, a picture of Jesus, to bless Ruth. And that makes Ruth, this Gentile bride, what? A picture of you and me. And what a picture it is. Did you notice in our story the state of Ruth? The state she was in when Boaz was first drawn to her? I mentioned it before. She wasn't dolled up. She didn't have her party dress on. She wasn't looking good. She was destitute. She was beat down. She had no hope. And Boaz shows up and says, "Who is that girl?" That's what Jesus has done for us, friends. That's exactly what Jesus has done. Sometimes we think God got lucky when he met us, you know? Man, the kingdom of God is so lucky I showed up. God, you got a great deal when you got me. That is not the truth, friends, for any of us. The truth, well, Paul tells you in 1 Corinthians, he says, "Foresee your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has called what? The foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame that which is mighty. The base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen the things which are not to bring to nothing the things which are." Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. We think that God got some great deal when he got us, but the truth is, God sees you just as you are. He sees, you know, our sin and our shame. We fake it pretty good. We can fool others around us. They think everything's okay. He sees all the wickedness. He sees all the shame. He sees every dirty, rotten thing we are ever done. And knowing that and understanding that, he still grabs you by the face and says, "I love you." How is that possible? How can you love me knowing me? Knowing everything about me, knowing me better than anyone else does on the face of the earth. How can you love me? And he does. He says to others, look at that. Whoa, I love him. I love her. I've decided to set my love upon them. You see, he's the hero. Ruth is not the hero. She is beat down. She is broke. She is begging. And Boaz shows up and lavishes blessing upon her. The same thing happened to you and me. Jesus is our hero. He is our Savior. Are we clear on that? Amen. This is where you get to respond, Carriage of Vista. We're clear on that. He is the hero. He's the hero. But that said, does that mean we have no part then to play? That we have no part. We just sit back and receive the blessing from our bow, from our Boaz, Jesus Christ? No, not in any way. For I want to end today for us noticing the advice that Naomi gives Ruth. Good advice for all of us Gentile brides of Jesus Christ. Look in verse 17 for context. You see why she says what she says. Verse 17, "So she," this is Ruth, "gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley. And then she took it up and went into the city. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And she brought out and gave it to her, which she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said, 'Where have you gleaned today?'" This bounty that she came back was not a normal day's gleaning. "Where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she said to her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name of whom I work today is Boaz." And then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be the Lord God who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and to the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relative of ours, one of our close relatives." Ruth the Moabite said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close to my young men until they have finished all of my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, listen. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, and that the people do not meet you in any other field. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Please listen. Again, you can read chapter 3 as soon as we're done here. But you got to hear how important this advice that Naomi gives to Ruth is. Jesus is the hero. But now Ruth, stay in his field and stay with his people. Stay in his field and stay in his people. We are so blessed that God led us to the field of Boaz, Ruth. But now you listen to me, girl, Naomi's saying. You listen. You stay in his field. Don't go wandering, venturing off to see if the pickings are as good in another field. Don't start hanging out with the servants of another master. No, you stay in his field and you stay with his people, and then you will continue to be blessed. Oh, precious church, we need to hear this. Jesus is our hero. He chose you not because of anything you had done. It wasn't because of your party dress or your makeup. He wasn't wooed by your beauty. He chose you when you were beat down, tired, broke, and begging. And he lavished his blessing upon you. All true. But that does not mean that you don't have a part to play. Now that you have received his blessing, you need to stay in his blessing. How? By staying in his field and staying with his people. Staying in his field and with his people. You see, God has given us a field full of blessings. This relationship we have with him, this walking with God, just seeing so clearly in the fact that we have his word. His word, this field right here is so bountifully full of blessing. Listen, I know that almost every sermon I get around to saying, you need to read your Bible and pray every single day. But you know why I say that? It's not to make God love you more. It's not to make God, you know, save you more. It's because I found there's no field like this field. There's no field like this field. It's always full of blessing. And I know when I speak, I've read this book many, many times cover to cover. At least once a year, every year since I was 12. If you're taking notes, that's 22 times. And on occasion, you know, in Bible college, I would read it every 3 months. That's a lot of times through this book. And I say that not to impress you. There's a lot not to impress you about me. But I say that to you because I want you to understand, there is not a passage that I come to where I go, I've never read that before. Like some of you experience. I love new Christians because I love it when you come to me with this new thing you have discovered in the Word and the excitement in you about a story you've never read before. I love that. I love that. Some of you have no idea what's coming in Ruth chapter 3. You have no idea that Ruth's going to sneak into Boaz's bedroom and climb up by his feet and what? She's going to do what? Oh, we'll get to that next week. I'll let Pastor Rob explain that to you. It's not as sordid as it seems, but some of you are going to read that and go, what's she doing? Okay, what is it? No, purity, get out of his bed. Anyways, we'll see that for next week. But I'm not surprised like that anymore. I don't read stuff and go, oh, I never read that before. But that said, every time I open up the scriptures, there is some new, bountiful blessing that God wants to speak into my heart and life. Every time. Just the other day, I was a little down. I know that's, you know, maybe only me that ever feels that way. You guys never get down, I know. Some of you are like nodding. You really don't? So please counsel me after the service. I'd love to hear your secret. But I get down. I open up the Word of God in a story I've read, well, at least 25, 30 times. Man, God just spoke something new and fresh. Just lifted up my head and said, you know what? It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Bountiful blessings. For me, for others. Yesterday, after finishing reading the one-year Bible, which I do with my family this trip through, I just had a couple of minutes before the game started, because you know I watch games on Saturday. But anyways, that didn't work out so good for any of us in the room yesterday. But anyways, the reality is that this guy called me from Texas, and he just said, well, I was reading 1 Corinthians. I was just reading through 1 Corinthians and read that love is patient and didn't really know what that was for because, man, Christy and I are doing good, and amen, I prayed that in, but right almost immediately, I close my Bible, I get this call from this guy in Texas, and he says to me, I need help. This girl we've been dating forever, I know she's the one. We're supposed to be married, but she told me that she wants to wait till after college, and she wants to call it quits until then. I am distraught. I don't know what to do. Do you have a word from the Lord for me? And I was like, I do. I do. I just read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, love is patient. 13, love is patient. It's patient. You got to hear this. And no good thing will he withhold from him who walks uprightly. And he was like, That's a word from the Lord. Amen. Because there's no field like this field. There isn't, church, and you need to hear it, because there's something devious in all of us that thinks, well, I know the word of God is alive and powerful and profitable for all I need for life and godliness. Sounds like it should be sufficient. But this field over here, what's happening in that field? Oh, that field over here, that makes my tummy feel funny. I like that field. And we venture to this field and that field, and the enemy sets a trap and tricks us to go over here and over there, and we think we're going to find fulfillment. We think we're going to find blessing. But instead of blessing, we end up barfing, don't we? Sorry for that, but that's just true. Instead of blessing, we end up begging God to save us from our stupidity. Oh, listen, precious people of Calvary Chapel Vista, stay in his field. Stay in the relationship with him. Seek his face in his word. I know the song of the sirens are blaring from other fields, you young men and women, you older men and women. But stay in his field. Stay in his field and stay with his people. What? Stay with his people? What? I mean, I get the stay in his word. I get that. His word is perfect. His word is amazing. I get stay in his field. But stay with his people? What's so good about the knucklehead sitting over there? Or that headache on the other side of the room? Notice I'm not pointing. I'm just general direction. Maybe you look around the room and you say, I don't know about God's people. God's people are sinners. Why would I want to stay with his people? Because. Remember, as we have been learning, as we've been considering, God's in control. God is sovereign. He knows what he's doing. And the longer you walk with this road of life, you see that God puts people in your life on purpose. And some of them will irritate you. They will. Some will rub you the wrong way, and you'll think, I have got to escape them. No, they're all part of the plan. You see, we want to run from these things, but the Apostle Peter says this in 1 Peter 2. He says, you also, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are living stones. And the picture that Peter is alluding to is the temple that was being built there in Jerusalem. How they would take each stone in the quarry. That stone was shaped so it fit perfectly on the Temple Mount. There was no mortar needed. There was nothing to make those stones fit together. They were all designed perfectly to fit in the quarry. But in the quarry, they'd have their rough edges chopped off. They'd have the sides sanded. So they were ready for this great temple. Peter says, God's doing that again, church. He's building a spiritual house. And now you are the living stones. You are what God's building this temple with. And God is shaping you and molding you and making you fit perfectly together. That's the good news. The bad news, this is the quarry. Calvary Chapel Vista is the quarry. Your family is the quarry. We just got back from Thanksgiving, didn't we? Your family is the quarry. It's people God put intentionally in your life. Why? Because you got some rough edges. You do. You have some things that need to be sanded down. And you know what God uses? Other people. Other people. And they irritate you and encourage you. And oh yes, I thank God that there are people that bless us and encourage us. And awesome. But sometimes the greatest blessing in our lives are those people that rub us the wrong way and develop character in our hearts and our lives. And God says to you, hear me on this, precious church. I saw you when you were lost in your trespasses and sins, and I loved you. And I lavished my love and blessing on you. It was all me. It was all me. But now you need to stay in my blessing. Because our hearts, oh, I know them. They're deceitfully wicked. And they look in this field. They want to hang out with other people's servants. Servants of the world. But God says, you want to be blessed? You stay in my field. And you stay with my people. You stay in my field. And you stay with my people. You see, it's going to work out good for this Gentile bride, Ruth. She's going to stay in his field. She's going to stay with his people. And she will be part of the lineage of King David and, more importantly, the lineage of Jesus Christ. And God has something great for you, too. Just like verse 16, Boaz on purpose just throws these handfuls of blessing out. I love how the King James Version says, it's not in your New King James, but in the King James it says he puts handfuls of purpose out for Boaz or for Ruth. Handfuls of purpose. It was for a purpose, not just on purpose, but for a purpose. There was a purpose to bless her. And Jesus has done the same thing for you and me. That's what Ephesians 2 tells us, that we are his workmanship. We're his poem, his poema. And he has good works for us on purpose he's put in our lives that you just need to walk in. You need to realize you are a blessed people. And so we grab onto those blessings and we stay in his field and we stay with his people and we walk in those handfuls of blessing, those handfuls of purpose that God has for you and God has for me. Ruth did it and she was blessed. The question is, will you and I stay in his field and stay with his people? Let's stay in his field. Let's stay with his people. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word for us today. And I believe it is your word for us today. The vast majority of us in the room, Lord, we have surrendered to your wooing in our lives. We have surrendered to your initiation. God, you saved us. You've blessed us. The key word for today's study, blessing. You've done it, Lord, in our hearts and in our lives. But now we have an opportunity to either stay in that blessing by staying in your field and staying with your people, or we can venture off into other fields. We can spend time, not evangelically, but in fellowship with people who serve a different master than we do. And the result won't be that you stop loving us. The result won't be that we somehow lose our salvation, but God, I believe we will lose the blessing. And so I pray, Lord, today that you'd look deep inside each of our hearts. And for any here today that maybe have not surrendered to you, I pray today would be the day. That today would be the day they would surrender their heart and life to you. I pray for those of us that have, but we're considering another field. Our hearts so prone to wander, as we sometimes sing, they gravitate to things that are not good for us. To people who tear us down. And I pray, Lord, for those of us in that place, that we would hear your word for us today. And we would be determined by your grace and by your spirit to stay in your field and to stay with your people and to allow your blessing to continue in our hearts and lives. God, for those of us that are doing well, may we not grow weary in well-doing, but may we stay in your field and stay with your people. And cling to you and your handfuls of purpose in every one of our lives. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.